The first reading is from James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God.
The second reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you delight to give us wisdom, that you give liberally to everyone who asks of you. We pray that we might have teachable hearts and so apply to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, and as usual, a very warm welcome to St. John's. If you're here, it's lovely to see you. If you're at home, you're very welcome as well. Many of you know we're spending a few weeks in this book, the book of Proverbs, the book that urges us to get wisdom, to lay hold of her, to become wise and so live life with skill, to make decisions that are in line with reality, in line with truth, with the way the world works, and that take into account the fabric, the pattern, the warp and woof of the world. To make decisions that pay attention to the texture of life, that note the ineradicable distinctions that exist in the created order. Sun and moon, land and sea, night and day, birds and fish, male, female, life and death. And so when you do that, Proverbs tells us, you're beginning to appreciate that the universe is a created universe. And therefore it is a cosmos and not chaos. Proverbs advises us to note this and to understand that behind the creation stands the personal creator, the one living and true God, who by his word and by his power sustains all things. Because the creation is a work of God, the whole of the creation is a work of God, the created order is not just a physical order, but also a moral order. And those who would be wise need to see the distinctions not only in the physical realm, but also in the moral realm. And so to understand the difference not only between the sun and the moon, but between truth and error, honesty and dishonesty, generosity and greed, singleness and marriage, lust and love, and how these moral forces impinge on us who live in the created world. And so in the book, the great King Solomon appeals to us to make decisions that are grounded in fundamental realities of life. For in doing so, Solomon says, you'll have health in your bodies and nourishment in your bones. Now let me repeat what I said before. The stakes in the book of Proverbs are very, very high. For on the one hand, you have a book in which you are being offered a way of life that is more profitable than silver and more precious than rubies. And you are being urged and encouraged to take hold of the tree of life and so re-enter, as it were, the Garden of Eden. On the other hand, you're also being warned that if you despise wisdom, or if you reject wisdom and embrace folly, at the end of your life, you will discover to your shock and everlasting shame that you've been led astray. Because that's what shame is, isn't it? Shame is when you commit yourself to a person and they let you down. When a bride commits herself to her husband and she's left waiting at the altar, she's covered in shame. And so if you do not embrace folly and you embrace wisdom, you'll be led at the end to everlasting shame, ensnared by your evil deeds, held fast by the cords of your sins, misled by your willful blindness. And then so you're brought down in the chambers of death, never to rise again. And of course, this explains the urgency of the book, the blood earnestness of the book. the passion of the book. That is why when we first meet Lady Wisdom, she's in the market square, in the city gate, in the noisy streets, where the elders meet to execute justice, where the crowds come and go, and where there's eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and buying and selling, and Wisdom is there, and she's calling out, lifting up her voice, saying, pay attention to me, turn your ears to my words of insight, for unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is unto the sons of men. Okay, then. So if ever we're to find this wisdom, where are we to find her? Well, that's a good question, and of course our text this morning from Proverbs 3 answers that question. Look how the passage begins. It begins with the father talking to his son. The first words of chapter 3 are these: my son, do not forget my teaching. My son. In other words, this is wisdom that is being passed down in a community, a family. More specifically and more importantly, it is the community of faith. It's a covenant community. For not only is it a father talking to a son, it's also the king talking to the prince, who is going to inherit the throne and so become the king of Israel. In Israel, as you know, Israel, as you know, was a nation grounded in Torah. The teachings of Israel that taught Israel how to relate to the Creator, to I am who I am, to learn how to relate to Him first, and then to relate to the creation, and then to the moral order beyond that. And what used to happen, of course, is upon the accession to the throne, the prince will be given the Torah by the priests. And for the first year, the king, one of his only jobs was to write out, copy the Torah, word for word, under strict supervision. And so he'd have his own personal copy, and he was to meditate on that law day and night. And so what you would have then in Israel, this covenant community of faith, which was also a family, you would have a king well versed in the words of and commands of God, who was then to ensure that the priests taught that word to the people and that the prophets proclaimed it. And so you had prophet, priest, and king all working together to ensure that the nation became wise, that the whole nation therefore prospered and had nourishment in its bones. A nation prospering under God and in step with the creation, in step with the moral universe. And of course, this is precisely what happened to Israel. In Israel's heyday, the kings of the earth would come to Jerusalem to sit at Solomon's feet to learn from him. The king of Tyre came. The Queen of Sheba came from Yemen across the burning sands of the empty quarter to sit at the feet of Solomon, and she said, how happy your people must be, for you judge in equity and truth. Now you may be thinking, oh well, okay, thanks. Very interesting about the nation of Israel and the princes. But I'm not a prince of Israel, so how does this apply to me? I can't see its relevance. Well, let me just say two things. Let me just warn you. First point, number one, is very long. Second point is going to be very short. So don't get alarmed. Oh, he's still at number one. The king is talking to the prince, but he's talking to all of us. If you look more closely at the text further down in verse 13, Solomon goes on to say, blessed is the one who finds wisdom And the one who gets understanding. Now, I can understand why the translators put it like that, but in Hebrew it doesn't say that. It says, blessed is Adam. Adam, because he's Adama, he comes from the earth. So this is now not the king just talking to the prince. The horizon is broadening out to talk to all of us who are Adama, from the earth. Not only are we from the earth, but scripture tells us over and over again, we will one day return to the earth. This is a fundamental distinction you've got to remember. And so scripture tells us over and over again that God formed mankind, Adam, out of Adama, out of the dust of the earth, and we are but dust, and one day we will all return to the dust. For there'll come a day, the Bible says, when God will say to each and every one of us, turn, O man, back to dust. Return, O children of men. The Bible tells us this over and over again. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, says the psalmist. You lay me in the dust of death. And so here the king is talking to the whole of humanity. He's talking to you then this morning directly. And he's saying, have you attained enough wisdom to recognize a fundamental fact about your existence? And that is you are finite. You are mortal creatures. You are limited creatures. And it seems to me the great tragedy of our age is that we're doing everything in our power to cancel this truth and not let it to weigh upon our minds and souls. And yet, isn't this the truth, the simple, brutal truth that has been hammered home to us month after month after month for the last 13 months? That we are creatures of dust, and one day to the dust we will return. Death is a terrible reality. I'm doing 3 funerals this week. And in the prayers of the Anglican liturgy, we pray this, grant, O Lord, this is the coffin in church. And I pray, grant, O Lord, the wisdom and the grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. Lead us to repent of our sins, the evil we have done, and the good we have not done. This is wisdom. Teach us to number our days. And yet so few people want to hear this. People have sometimes said to me, at the death of their relative, I can't come to the funeral. Why not? I can't cope. It's too much to bear. And so people stop their ears and they say, no, 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 I can't handle this. I don't want to think about this. I can't bear to think that one day I will be laid in the dust. That I'm in not control of my life. I don't want to be reminded that I'm not in control of my life. Because I want to be in control. Because it's so foolish, because as we peer into the future, what can you see? You can't see beyond the next 3 minutes. Anything could happen to any of us in the next 3 minutes. We can't see past the next few seconds. And so what we're doing is, instead of acknowledging this fact, we feverishly try to manage our own lives, to manage our lives in our own strength, out of our own sense of self-sufficiency. We don't trust the Lord. Trust the Lord, says Solomon. Lean on him. We don't want to do that. And so we seek to secure our own futures in this world. And so it is that we're driven by fear. We're driven by anxiety. Because we want to know what we're going to eat, drink, wear, do tomorrow, next year, 5 years, 10 years. We want to know that our pension pots will still be expanding, our children will still be living nearby, and we'll still be married. Jesus said this. He said that is why the Gentiles, the unwise, those who refuse to listen to Torah, those who refuse to come into the community of faith, pursue what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Indeed, says Jesus, they strive after these things. Of course they do. Because they're of the earth. And these things are of the earth. And so earthly things will run after the things of the earth. And so we're never satisfied, never happy, never at peace, never content, never nourished in our bones or in our hearts. And yet here comes Solomon. Here comes this king. And he says, you can be blessed because blessed is the man, blessed is Adam, who finds wisdom. And you know, the book of Proverbs is fascinating, really, because it gives you a lot of wisdom as to how to live in this world. So, and you do need wisdom to live in this world. You need wisdom as to how to build a house. So Proverbs does give us a lot of wisdom as to how to succeed in this world. It does that very well. It says if you want to be successful in this world, don't be lazy. Work hard. Plan ahead. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Dishonest scales won't work. May work for a bit, but you'll get a bad reputation. Your business will collapse. So generally speaking, if you walk in step with the moral order of the universe, you'll survive. Pay your bills on time. Practice delayed gratification, drink in moderation, be celibate before marriage and faithful within, and success will come your way. Generally speaking, not all times, of course, but that seems to be a pattern that works. And so in the book of Proverbs, you'll find a lot of that just simple, homely wisdom as to how to succeed in this world. But all the time, Solomon is saying is, but underneath that wisdom, there's a greater wisdom. That's just for wisdom to live in this world, but there's a world to come. The wisdom of the world can teach you how to build a house, a temporal house. It can't give you an eternal home. And so Solomon says, listen, there's this deeper wisdom, and it's knowing the Lord. You've got to know him. Do you know him? Personally, in your heart, doesn't Proverbs say, didn't Solomon say, write this on the table of your heart? It's not just to be external, it's got to be inward. And so he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. You don't have to do it, he'll do it. What a relief. Just think of that burden being lifted off you. So Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus said, trust in me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Trust in me. Notice me. This is personal. This is personal. Because I'm the personal Lord behind the creation. I sustain the creation. I maintain it. So trust in me and you'll begin to think God's thoughts after him. You'll put aside your way of thinking, your foolish way of thinking that leads to death. And you'll start to trust in him to I am who I am. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And James says the same. I love the way James puts it because it's such a rebuke to me. He says, if you want to be truly wise, seek the wisdom that comes from above. Ask for that wisdom, because he says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Oh, I love that. I love that without finding fault because, I don't know, this speaks to my bitter heart. When people say, when you ask me for something, I say, well, I'm not sure. And I find fault the other person, well, I don't want to give it to you because I'm not sure I approve of your lifestyle. Not approve of the way you behave. So I find all sorts of reasons as to not to give. But here it says, God gives generously without finding fault. So come to me, says Jesus, says God. Trust in me. I'm giving myself to you. I'm committing myself. I'll be there at the altar. I won't let you down. I won't cover you in shame. So let me say, have you done that? Have you come to him? Have you said, Lord, I'm a fool. I'm limited. The wisdom I have is meager and paltry. As I say, it may be enough to negotiate my way through this world so I can build a house, but it's not going to give me a heavenly home. So give me this heavenly wisdom, I pray. If you've never prayed that prayer, please, can I urge you, after the service, go home. Get on your knees and pray. That's the first thing. Proverbs is addressing the whole of humanity. It's addressing you. It's addressing me. The second thing to say, and I've kind of touched this already, is you can never only ever do this in a covenant community. A covenant community. The community of faith. This is what Solomon says over and over again. As he's speaking to the king, to the prince who's going to become the next king of Israel, who's going to rule alongside the prophet and the priest. And he says, you've got to learn this in the covenant community. And oh my word, this is one of the most challenging things that could be said to Western people. And the reason it's challenging to us and for us is because our culture hammers home to us from dawn till dusk, not only to deny that we're creatures of the earth, but that we are individuals, and as individuals, we don't need to commit ourselves to any community. Because we're going to lean on our own understanding and discover our own path all by ourselves. Isn't that what Oprah Winfrey said to Meghan Markle? She said, what is your truth? Tell me your truth. And so here we are. The wisdom of fools is you have to do this all by yourself. Solomon says, the way of a fool seems right to them because they know everything. They don't have to be taught. They think they can find this path that is narrow and hard and difficult to find. They say, no worries, I can find it all by myself. And so do you see the wisdom of the world, how demonic it is? What it says to each and every one of us is you're all on your own, pursuing your own truth. How isolating is that? How scary is that? And so what happens in our Western culture that pursues truth, trying to find its own way, without calling upon God, without seeking for wisdom, is that they become simply unteachable. But the wise know, those who remember that they are but dust, the wise know that they only know in part and can only see in part. And so they begin to long for community. Where, you know, I agree, it's sometimes tough. In a community where you're accountable, especially in a covenant community, you'll rub up against people that you don't like. And so there'll be this mutual confrontation. Mutual accountability will have to take place. Mutual encouragement. And that's difficult. Now, my friends, let me just say this, and I'll finish. Are you willing? This is why I press this again and again and again. God has established a covenant community where his word is proclaimed, where his sacraments are given. He has committed himself to you. Are you going to commit yourself to him? Are you willing to become wise? Are you willing to number your days? Are you willing to come to him who gives generously without finding fault? He's not going to turn you away. If you do that, and you begin to do that, and parents, if you start to teach your children this, you and they will begin to lay hold of the tree of life. You'll bring them back into the garden. You'll bring them back into community with I am who I am, the creator of the physical and moral universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that we've heard this morning. We pray that you teach us to be humble. We pray that indeed we will ask of you. In Jesus' name, amen.